You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Three times in our text today, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Like, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Now, I don't know if Jesus knows this, but that is like the worst thing you can say to an anxious person, right? To not be anxious. It just makes them more anxious. It reminds me of the, many of you probably haven't seen this, but years ago, the old Mad TV skit where Bob Newhart was like a therapist or a counselor, and the woman came in to see him, and she was struggling with this particular fear in her life. And he said, okay, listen, I've got two words of counsel for you. And I want you to take these two words, I want you to remember them, and I want you to go out and I want you to apply them to your life. And he said, are you ready for the two words? And she was like, should I write this down? And he goes, well, you can, but it's like two words. And most people can remember them. All right, you ready for this? And she's like, I'm ready. And he says, stop it. Stop it. Stop struggling with this fear that you have. Now, when you read this in Matthew 6, is that what Jesus is doing when he says, do not be anxious? Is he being overly simplistic? Is he not appreciating the complexities of our human condition? Is he not taking our concerns seriously? Like, oh, you're anxious? Well, just stop being anxious. And we're like, man, I thought Jesus would be a better counselor than that. I thought he would know that there's something deeper. Well, listen, that's not what Jesus is doing, right? And we know that because he's Jesus. He wouldn't do that. Jesus is actually, in this very text, taking our real life concerns very seriously. I think he's asking us to slow down and to look at them and to go deeper into the things that concern us, the things that worry us. Most English translations of this text use the word worry instead of anxious. Like, do not worry about your life. He said, it's the idea of fretting over something. It's the idea of being so preoccupied with something that you're just troubled by it. We're going to see today that Jesus, he kind of starts on the surface. He talks about the outward, the external behavior of worry. He's like, don't be anxious. Don't worry. But then pretty quickly, he starts to go deeper. Right? He takes a deep dive into the heart because he wants us to look at what's going on underneath the surface in our life, about all these things that make us worried, that concern us. Like, what is happening that makes me live like that? And how is that way of life contrary to the life God has for us, the life God promises us, life in his kingdom? Earlier this week, I was looking at this passage, and I could not figure out how to structure this sermon. Sometimes when you're writing a sermon, that's the hardest part, how to structure it. The study part is easy, and it's fun. But sometimes you get to it, and you're like, how am I going to put this thing together in such a way that it holds together as a unit and makes sense, not just to me, but to everybody else? How do I structure this? And I could not figure out how to structure this thing. And I was in my office, I think it was like Tuesday afternoon, and I was staring at the passage, and then I saw it plain as day right there on the pages of the Bible. Like, what do you know? It was actually right there in front of me. There are three therefores in this text. You see them. There's one in verse 25, there's one in verse 31, and there's one in verse 34, the word therefore. That's the structure. That's the section breaks that Jesus puts into what he's saying. And so that's our outline for today. So if you don't like my outline, you can talk to Jesus about it. All right, because this is the way I think Jesus lays out this passage. And again, I want you to notice that as he teaches, he goes deeper. He doesn't stay on the surface. He goes deeper into our worries and to God's solution for them. All right, let's look at the first therefore in verses 25 through 30. This is where Jesus gives the command about worrying. And then he gives a couple of illustrations about why we don't need to worry. Look at verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Specifically, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, we got to stop here for a second because Jesus begins this command with the word therefore, which means it's connected to what came before it in the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at last week, verses 19 through 24, where Jesus is talking about money and how we relate to money. And right at the end of verse 24, the verse right before this one, did you see what Jesus says? He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Meaning when it comes to God and money, you got to choose one to be your master, to be your Lord. Because both of those things can't call the shots in your life. You can't have two masters. And what Jesus is saying is, you should choose God over money because he's a much better master in your life. And then we come to verse 25. Therefore, don't be anxious about the things that money can buy, like food and like clothing. And so based on this context, Jesus is not talking about just general anxiety here. He's talking about a very specific type of anxiety or a specific type of worry. He's talking about economic anxiety. He's talking about this anxious drive that we have to provide security for ourselves in a material sense. And this kind of worry is so common in humanity, and Jesus knows this. It's actually why this particular text probably strikes a nerve with most of us. Because no matter what culture you're a part of, no matter what century you live in, no matter how much money you have, you probably feel the tug, the preoccupation to provide for yourself, to secure yourself in some way, to the point that it can lead to real anxiety in your life. The original audience that's listening to the Sermon on the Mount is most likely really poor, at least compared to us. They are a survival-minded people. They're being heavily taxed by the Roman Empire. And their mindset is probably, they're probably thinking in terms of, what's my next meal? Like, or how can I at least secure food through the end of the week? And hey, it's getting colder outside. I wonder if I have a coat, a decent coat for the winter months. And they're probably thinking along those terms. Now, most of us are pretty wealthy compared to them. Really, we're pretty wealthy compared to most of human history because we live in a time of great abundance, don't we? We live in a society of great abundance. But I think it's really interesting that when Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, he's just nailing our culture, isn't he? Because we are preoccupied with what we're going to eat next. You might even be thinking about it right now. Am I going to have a grain bowl? Am I going to have wood-fired pizza? Am I going to have sushi? What am I going to drink tonight? Single origin coffee, craft beer. What am I going to have? We're also completely dominated and preoccupied, I think, with the thoughts of what we're going to wear, except for us, it's not like, hey, do I have a coat for the winter months? It's like, do I have a cool coat for the winter months? Do I have a coat that's in style? Is this thing that I wore last year going to do it this year? But we're preoccupied by these things. And it's really interesting. We live in a time of great abundance, but our culture is dominated by anxiety. So we simultaneously live a time of high abundance and high anxiety. What does that tell us? Abundance apparently is not the remedy for economic anxiety. It's not. And so Jesus says, hey, let's go a little deeper. Look at the second part of verse 25. Let's go a little bit deeper. Second half of verse 25. He says, is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Jesus is like, hey, think about it a little bit. Our life is more than what we eat. It's more than what we put in us. Right? And our body, it's more than what we wear. It's more than what we put on us. So he's saying, Our life is not the sum total of what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and the stuff we accumulate. He wants us to have a proper anthropology, right? A proper view of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. It's not just about all those things that are worrying us. It's our life is meant for much more, isn't it? Why? Because we're created in the image of God. We're created to image him, to walk in his purposes. Now, God gave you your life. Can't he give you the clothes and the food that you need to sustain you to live the life? Is what Jesus is asking. And he gives us two illustrations of God's provision. One illustration for food and one illustration for clothing. Look at the first illustration in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And so when Jesus says, look at the birds, I think he means, no, like, look at them. Like, slow down and ponder them. Wendell Berry says that the faster we go, the less we see. I think that's a good word for our culture. The faster we go in life, the less we see. And Jesus is saying, hey, no, slow down. Look at the birds. Be a bird watcher. There's a lot we can learn from them. Like, they don't grow their own food. They don't grow their own food. They don't store up food. They don't have a refrigerator or a pantry. But apparently they've got plenty to eat because God feeds them, which, by the way, does not mean that they just lay around lazily waiting for God to drop worms in their mouth and seeds in their mouth. They actually work for their food. You ever watch the birds? They are busy and industrious and hardworking. They're up early. I got this little bird. I mean, seriously, he's about that big, and he comes outside my window way before I wake up, and he starts singing. And I'm like, dude, you have the loudest bird voice on earth, because he wakes me up. And I'm like, I wasn't planning on getting up yet, but I guess I'm awake now, so let's go to work. And that's what he does. He goes to work. And so when Jesus says, look at how God feeds the birds, he's not promising us freedom from work. He's promising us freedom from worry. Because birds aren't anxious about their provision, are they? That would be counterproductive. That would paralyze them. Look at verse 27. He talks about the counterproductive nature of worry. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And the answer is none of you can. In fact, you could probably argue that worry will not add time to your life. It will probably take time off of your life, won't it? It's counterproductive. What's the second illustration about clothing? Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And why are you anxious? Why are you worried about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And again, when he says consider the lilies, I think he means actually like slow down and look at the flowers. Like ponder the flowers, which is easy for us to do in Central Texas because we got amazing wildflowers, don't we? Out behind my house on the other side of my fence, we've got this field and like this green belt area. And in the springtime, these wildflowers start to pop up in this field. And it is just breathtaking when you look out there on the other side of my fence. Now, I'll be up there looking on the other side of my fence, and then I'll start to look on my side of the fence at my yard, in which I have spent much time and much money trying to make it look good by fertilizing it and composting it and aerating it and mowing it and watering it. Do you know how expensive it is to mow or to water your lawn? And yet I look at my yard and it looks nowhere near as good as what's going on the other side of the fence that God's doing for free. All right, see, God does this beautiful job of clothing that field way better than I'm doing with my yard. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? In both of these illustrations, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. It's a common way that rabbis would teach back then. They would argue from the lesser to the greater. So he's saying, if God clothes the grass, which is temporary, it's the lesser, is he not going to much more clothe you who are the greater. You're his child. If God so feeds the birds, will he not much more feed you, the greater, his child who he loves and he cares about? And so Jesus says to these people, and he says to us, why do you have such little faith here? Why are you trusting me so little with these things? So when Jesus gives the command not to be anxious, it's not a standalone command. It's not a barren command. It's a command with a promise, isn't it? And what's the promise? The promise is we can trust our Father to feed us. We can trust our Father to clothe us. That's the promise. It's a command of comfort. Now, I know this raises an important question. And the question is, what about those people around the world who have dire needs, right? Who are in extreme poverty? Maybe they're experiencing famine or drought. How does this promise apply to them? And it's an important question, and I don't think there's a simple answer to it. I do like one of the points that John Stott makes about that. He says that the most basic cause of that kind of hunger in the world is not inadequate divine provision, but rather the problem is inequitable human distribution. In other words, it's the problem is not that God hasn't provided enough. The problem is that people are not taking responsibility to help care for one another. And Jesus is actually going to address this later in the Gospel of Matthew when he calls us, his people, to do what? To feed the hungry. To give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked. He's like, that's how some of these people in the world are going to get fed and clothed, through my people. But if my people are so preoccupied and concerned with their own food, their own drink, their own clothing, they're going to miss it. Right? We're going to be so crippled by anxiety over that stuff in our own life that we'll miss those in real need. And so Jesus restates the command, right, about worry, and then he's going to take us deeper into the heart and show us the cause of our worry. All right, let's look at the second therefore. You see it there in verse 31. This is the second part of his sermon the text today. Verse 31. Therefore, he restates what he's been talking about. Therefore, do not be anxious, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, there's a new word emphasized in this section. I'm sure you heard it. In the first section, the key word was anxious. It was said three different times. In this section, I think the key word is the word seek, right? You see it there in verse 32. And in verse 33, seek, meaning all of us are seekers. Like every human being on planet Earth is seeking something. Everyone has an aim, something that they're running after in life. And Jesus says that the Gentiles, who in this context are the ones who don't believe in God, he says the Gentiles are seeking all these things, food, drink, clothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. In fact, in verse 32, did you notice what Jesus said? He said, your Father knows that you need these things. And he says, he knows that you need all of these things. I love that. I'm so comforted by that. Because Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about what you eat or drink or wear, because that stuff is useless and evil, and God knows you don't need that stuff. So stop thinking about it. God's just gonna give you like bread and water for your meals, right, and hand-me-downs for clothes, right? Stop complaining and just get to something spiritual. Go fast and pray. That's not what Jesus says here. He's like, no, God knows that you need these things. He knows. Take comfort in that. He knows, and he can provide. He can provide security for you. See, the problem is not the things, right? The problem is making these things our aim. Right, when Jesus is saying, if you make your aim in life the same as the aim in life as those who don't believe in God, you're just going to wind up anxious. And so what he's saying is, your aim is making you anxious. The thing you're aiming your life at is making you anxious. The thing that your heart is set on is making you worry because your heart is aimed at the wrong things. Frederick Dale Bruner has some wonderful thoughts on this. Listen to what he says. This is great. He says, it's characteristic of the secular world to be obsessed with economic questions, to be almost entirely engrossed by consumer concerns, to be preoccupied with finding and getting better and better things. And he says, the world has a religion: acquisition, getting, mammon, which is just money and stuff. And Jesus will not have his disciples believe the world's religion or be possessed by the secular demon of possession. Jesus wants his disciples to know that there's already a God who gives you attention and who gives attention to the legitimate sub-concerns of possession. And his name is your Father. Isn't that great? That God's name is your Father. And he cares about you. He cares about me. Listen, if we make acquisition our aim, like if we make getting our goal in life, we'll always be anxious. Always. Why? Because we'll always want more, we'll always want better, and our stuff wears out, our stuff gets old, there's someone always trying to sell us something new. We'll see the world as with a scarcity mindset, like I'm in competition with people and I've got to just make my way in the world and I got to scratch out my existence. And that'll just wear us out. It'll make us anxious. And so how do I know if my aim is acquisition? How do I know? Well, we probably all have some of it in us, don't we? It's the American way. So it's in us, but we're Christians, so we need to ask ourselves, is that in me? We need to ask ourselves good questions and have our friends ask us good questions and ask God, God, show me what's in my heart. And so ask yourself questions like, do I spend more time worrying about my paycheck than marveling in God's provision in my life? Am I more prone to fret or to give thanks? Am I bored with my stuff? Am I discontented with my stuff? Am I living for the next big purchase? Like, do I feel like my financial security is squarely on my shoulders, or am I aware that I have a God and his name is my Father? And he knows about that, and he cares about that. What Jesus says here is your aim is making you anxious. And therefore, he says, change your aim. That's the key. Change your aim. Look at verse 33 again. It's great. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus doesn't say stop seeking. Because you can't stop seeking. Everyone is a seeker. Everyone has an aim in life. Instead, he says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And the word first there just means make it your priority. It means it's your supreme good. It's your highest love of your heart. It's your aim in life. You're seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, at the very least, I think seeking the kingdom means seeking the king and the righteousness that he alone can bring. Jesus is standing before this crowd giving the Sermon on the Mount, not just as their teacher. He's standing before them as the king. He's standing before us as the king. And he wants to know, do you believe in me? Like, do you acknowledge me as the king? Am I your primary aim in life? Because you see, the way into the kingdom is through the king. Why? Because we can't be in the kingdom without his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, I thought of this verse this week. This is amazing. Listen to this. Philippians 3, this is the Apostle Paul writing. Paul says, I count all things to be loss. What he means is all the things I used to seek in life, that my aim in life, the things that I place my confidence in, that I place value on, I count all those things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Meaning I've changed my aim. I used to value those things, and those were my aim, and now knowing Christ has got surpassing value in my life. Listen to what he says, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And this is key. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Meaning I'm in him and I get a righteousness, but it's not because I keep all the rules. It's not because I'm religious or good or moral. But I have a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith in Jesus. See what he's saying? When we change our aim and begin to seek Jesus and trust in him as king, he deposits his righteousness on us. He declares us righteous and he changes us. And then we begin to, by faith, for the rest of our lives, seek to live out that righteousness in every area of our life, in every realm of our life. See how that works? We trust in Jesus as king. He declares us righteous. We begin to walk with him by faith and extend his kingdom everywhere, his righteousness everywhere, because he's in us. Now, how do you know if someone is seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Like, how do you know if that's their primary aim, to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness? Well, I think you could see it in their life in a variety of ways. Kanye West has been all the buzz this week, has he not? Because Kanye became a Christian recently. And he dropped a new album on, I think, Friday. And you know the name of the album. Jesus is King. I love that. What am I going to call my album? Jesus is King. See, I think he's changed his aim in life. And I think he thinks the first thing I got to tell everybody is Jesus is King. And he's not only telling it on that album, he's like telling it on Kimmel and wherever he's being interviewed. It's a changed life. Man, I can only imagine. I don't know what it's like to be Kanye, obviously. Close. I can only imagine the weight of anxiety lifted off him because he's not living for himself anymore. He's changed his aim. He's got a new aim. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a promise right there at the end. All these things that used to make you anxious, God's going to give those to you anyway. The food, the drink, the clothing, they're no longer our goals. They're no longer our aim. They're just byproducts. They're just gifts. And yet God says, I'll give them to you anyway. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Right? But he says, aim at earth and you get neither. If our aim in life is only the things of the earth, we're going to be so anxious because our aim is what makes us anxious. And so change your aim. Seek his kingdom. Let's end very briefly with the final therefore in our passage in verse 34. We've seen the command about worry. We've seen the cause of worry. And in verse 34, Jesus gives a little conclusion about worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus is saying here is that worry is focused on the future, isn't it? It's focused on tomorrow. It's being concerned about something that hasn't even happened yet and may never happen, right? And so worry, in one sense, is a desire to control that which is uncontrollable, right? To manage that which is unmanageable because it hasn't even happened yet. And to know the unknowable, because who knows what will happen tomorrow? Only God. Who can control the future? Only God. So when Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, I think he's saying, hey, let God be God. Let God do what only God can do. Don't try to be God yourself, because the weight of that will crush you. It will cripple you with anxiety because you can't be God. In this passage, Jesus, I think, is not promising freedom from trouble. In fact, he says there in verse 34 that today's going to be full of trouble. It's got plenty of trouble, right? And so he's not promising freedom from trouble. He's promising freedom from worry, right? He's not saying don't plan for the future. Don't be wise about the future. He's saying don't worry about the future, right? He's saying let God be the God of tomorrow. You rest in him today. Like trust him today. Enjoy him today. How do we do that? Two suggestions. One from Paul and the other from Peter. Both of these guys were apostles of Jesus. Here's Paul's counsel. Philippians chapter 4. Listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Isn't that a beautiful parallel to what Jesus said right before he gave the Sermon on the Mount where he said, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Meaning, I'm here. I'm near. So the kingdom is near. So Paul says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious, therefore, about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses anything we can understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is trying to say, hey, think about how the fact that the Lord is near to you and you could talk to him about anything, and I know you're anxious, so just talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. Because only he can guard our hearts against the things that want to just cause us to feel worry and stress. Talk to him. Here's Peter's counsel from 1 Peter 5. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him. That's the idea of like throwing everything that's making you anxious onto him. Why? Because he cares for you. I love that. Because he cares for you. God is our Father and he cares for us. The solution that Jesus gives for economic anxiety is not simple, simplistic. It's not just stop being anxious. What he's saying is know who your Father is. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who cares for you. He's the one who provides for you. So orient your life toward him and his kingdom and allow him to care for you. Change your aim towards the one who loves you and takes care of you. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.